Well, good morning. How's everyone doing today? Good. Great. Well, I am super excited to be with you guys this morning to talk about another part of our series in Practicing the Way. We will be talking today about the practice of community. And we're going to get that up here in a bit, so no rush. Yeah, practice of community. I was reflecting in preparation this week about our community. We're a pretty interesting community, if I would say so myself. We are diverse, we are multi-ethnic, and because of that, when I say the word community, it's probably evoking maybe different ideas among us. For those from maybe more communal cultures, you might be thinking about community as like everything you do. People come with you, people go with you. It's just kind of a natural way of doing life. And for those of you from maybe more individualistic cultures, community is something you honor and definitely search after, but may look more planned or structured in your life. Now, personally, I'm someone who often feels the tension between those two worlds. I come from a more communal, warm culture in the U.S., but I also spent time in the Middle East where admittedly, as an introvert, I one time turned off the lights in my kitchen and hid on the floor to avoid another communal encounter with my neighbors. So, confession time. And now I live in the Netherlands, which is by most definitions a bit more individualistic and cold, though that's not meant as a critique at all. So, what is community? Is it what our culture of origin has to say? Or what our lived-in culture of today define it to be? The question we'll ask today is, what does Jesus have to say about community? Now, as we've looked at the way of Jesus the last few weeks, we have, as you've seen, kind of done an overview or introduction to different topics that we plan to explore in depth a little more in the future. In the same way, I hope that we will look at community today through one particular teaching of Jesus that can give us some initial food for thought and hopefully some practical applications we can live out. Now, our text today is John 17, 6 to 19. This passage is actually the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in the scriptures. And incredibly, we find something just really touching. He is praying for us. The rich realities of community that this passage has to share with us are something we're going to explore. But before that, I would invite you to stand up one more time, and Christiana is going to come up and read our scripture for us today. This one? Here you go.
Check. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and I have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I did not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth.
This is the word of the Lord. You could be seated. Thank you so much. So you may recall that the only other time I've spoken here at Vineyard, I ambitiously tried to teach the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And those who actually know me well as friends know that looking at the big context and the big storyline of the Bible is kind of a thing I love to do. Now, though I'm tempted to go super in-depth here, bear with me for a few minutes as we look at the context of this passage before we dive in today. Now, the big story of the Bible in the book of Genesis begins with this beautiful picture of a God whose nature is described in the plural. A communal God, one could say, creating humans in his image who literally live in his very presence. They walked with him, they spoke with him. But most of us know, however, that that reality was sadly very short-lived. The humans believed they knew better than God's word, and in rebelling against him, the community of intimate fellowship both with God and with each other was broken. The story of the rest of this kind of huge chunk of the Bible that we call the Old Testament is God calling out a people, a community, to know him and live with him in each other according to his ways, but guys, also for a purpose. The purpose that they would be a living and proclaiming witness of that God's character to the rest of the world. Sadly, as we read that story, though, we see them failing miserably at this time and time and time and time and time again. But what happens once we get to where we are today in the book of John, something changes incredibly. And that person has a name. His name is Jesus. In the book of John, we see the language starting the book that brings us all the way back to that Genesis story that I just shared. The word himself that had created the world in the beginning came to dwell among people once again. And this same one who dwelled called 12 admittedly pretty foolish guys, most of whom we can relate to when we read their story, anyone else? And they lived showing and he lived showing and telling them about how they could once again be reunited to that purpose God had from the beginning. A connection with him and a character in their relationships with one another that was marked by his truth in order that they could be sent into the world to invite others into the same community. It's a beautiful story, right? So John 17 starts right before Jesus is going to go to the cross to accomplish the redemption and establish the kingdom that changes everything. And what does he do before that? Well, as Christiana just read, we see that he prays, and some of those themes that we've just talked about, he explores in that prayer. So today, in John 17, we're going to look about what this passage has to teach us about community, but I'm going to borrow a rubric from someone smarter than me, a guy named Dr. Rowan Williams. And we will look at this idea of community from the perspective of three relationships that are essential. The relationship up, the relationship in, and the relationship out, which you see there on your screen. Up is going to start with talking about our relationship with God. In is going to be our relationship with each other as other believers. And out will talk about our relationship as a community that's sent to the world in order to invite people in among us. So let's start with this idea of up. True Christian community is marked by an up relationship with God. Namely, the triune God that we see Jesus praying to here. So in John 17, we see a mysterious and remarkable relationship at play. Jesus is praying to his Father, and his prayer reveals a relationship that about 2,000 years of church history has failed to really encapsulate well with words. And I can't do it either. But here, check out the scripture again on the screen with the added emphasis to see kind of what I'm talking about. We see there in verse 6 that Jesus says that he has manifested the Father's name to disciples. In other words, this idea that Jesus in his life and ministry actually reveals the character of God. A name was symbolic with character. In verse 9 and 10 on the screen as well, we see Jesus claiming that the Christian community is somehow jointly both his and the Father's. And in verse 11, Jesus goes on to make a radical claim that he and the Father are one. Now, you might be asking yourself, why is Katie talking about the relationship of the Trinity in a sermon about community? Well, I think this is why we must start here. Jesus' prayer here and his teaching elsewhere in Scripture teaches us that the distinctive mark of Christian community is that it is centered first and foremost in God. I'll repeat that again. The key mark of our Christian community is that it is centered in our communal, relational God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, thank you. We all participate in various communities. I like that, so please participate as much as you want. So I do not, in saying what I just said, want to minimize the importance of other communities we participate in, our family, our neighborhood, our work, and our shared interest communities. Now, these are legitimate and really important, but again, we're emphasizing that Christian community is distinctive because it's centered in a person and a message. We are here today at Vineyard Groningen from a variety of backgrounds. We approach life as introverts and extroverts, and as those maybe somewhere in between. We have affinity towards gathering together in more communal, let's do life together sort of ways, and as the more structured and planned sorts among us. Those are great. Those are welcome. But then the question remains, how do all of us from our different backgrounds come together with any sort of unity? I would argue, and what we've seen today, is that the glue for a Christian community in a diverse world has to be Jesus Christ. And who is he? We see here in John 17 this prayer reminding us that it is Christ whose life and work has called us into a redeemed relationship with God. Remember the context here. Now, Jesus is praying for the 12 guys here, his disciples, who he has called to follow him. They are the ones who saw his blameless life, saw the miracles he performed, heard his teaching, and believed his words. They are the ones who believed, as Peter said, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And after this prayer that Jesus prays, they watched as he laid down his life on the cross sacrificially. He rose in victory and he ascended to the right hand of God the Father. They, outside of Judas, who is mentioned in this passage, had staked their life on the reality that to follow King Jesus was worth it. That in Jesus' words in Mark 8, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake in the kingdom will find it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Thus, in our passage today, when Jesus prays for them, he acknowledges that they are the ones who have received the lived out testimony of Jesus' lordship, believe he came from the Father, and as we saw in verse 8, that they were the ones that were reconciled to God. Now let's look at verse 6 again, if we can throw it on the screen again. Jesus prays that this community of early followers who came out of another community, namely the world, and into the relationship of the people of God, that they would keep or hold on tightly to the character of God. He repeats the same thing later in verse 11 and adds a so that. Now check it out. He prays, Holy Father, you see it there, keep them in your name, which you have given me, so that they may be one, even as we are one. So remember the big story we talked about in the beginning. I know we're all over, but see, here's where it comes together. God existed as one in all of his character and name before the world was ever made. And in Genesis, he created a world in which humans were invited to know him and walk according to his rule and even image him in the world. It's beautiful. But what we see here in our passage today, that what was broken in Genesis, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, came into the world to make possible again. We gather here this morning, again, reiterating the point, not as people with similar personalities or even fans of the same sports teams for sure, but as people who individually and communally have believed upon the name of Jesus and become sons and daughters of the living God. We have been forgiven, redeemed, restored, and invited once again to know intimately this God who created us for himself, like Adam and Eve walked with him in the garden. We are invited into that upwards relationship with the triune God of the universe. It is Christ's truth and his definition of our lives and reality that we gather together from. It's in that. And it is for relationship with him and from relationship with him that our community exists. This is why we have to start with the up as the critical starting point for our community. Thankfully, though, that's not all. So our second point is that Christian community is also marked by in relationships, our relationships in and amongst ourselves in this room. So by entering into a relationship with God through faith, we from more individualist cultures like to think primarily about how we have been reconciled to God. We call that maybe this vertical dimension of grace, right? But I would argue that the horizontal dimension of grace is just as important. We also have not just been reconciled to God, we have been reconciled and made right with one another. Our passage today as well gives us some idea of what our relationships in Christ now look like with one another. But the rest of the New Testament, of course, adds amazing color that we won't have time to look at today. But again, to look at the text, note some of these things that mark who we are together in community. As you see, we are the people who have been brought to Christ out of the world. We are the people who keep his word, verse 6. We are the people in whom Christ is glorified. We are called to a oneness or unity that reflects the relationship of Father and Son. We are people that are in a battle with the world and the evil one. We are the place, I don't even understand this, but it's beautiful, where Christ's joy is fulfilled. We are a people being sanctified or made right in truth. And then notice, in a contrast that we'll get to later, we are also a community sent into the world. Now, world is something repeated 18 times alone in this chapter. The Greek word is cosmos. So we should probably clarify what we're meaning here. Now, he is not saying that the world is like totally bad and Christians are supposed to remove themselves from it. Rather, world here means a human society organized and functioning apart from God. So to be brought to Christ out of the world means to come into God's kingdom and the way of life as he teaches us to live. And here in a few minutes, like I said, we'll look at what it means to be sent back into this same world. Now again, let's think about the context. Who is Christ praying for today? In that group, just as a good example, we have Matthew, who was a tax collector, and in that time meant he was like the utmost traitor to his people. In the same group that he's praying for, we have Simon, who is labeled in Scripture as a zealot. Now, zealots were people at that time who were so nationalistic that they would basically engage in terror activities against Rome. So we have a traitor to Rome and the guy that wants to kill the traitors to Rome, and Jesus chooses them to be brothers. Kind of wild, right? These are not people who would naturally be friends. It could be super ugly, but that teaches us something. The community of first disciples of Jesus didn't have natural affinities that brought them together, and their relationships were super messy. They were able to overcome their incredible differences and have the in relationships we're talking about today because of the power of the unifying bond of our personal and corporate relationship with Jesus. They knew him, and they sought to live as he instructed. Obedience to Christ was their bond. So a helpful book I've read recently is called Misreading Scripture with Individualistic Eyes. In it, the authors talk a lot about community among believers. And though the quote is a bit long, I think it helpfully captures the nature of the relationships we're talking about in our Christian community. And it shows some of the instructions that God gives in the New Testament about how we would relate to one another. Those same instructions that let a Matthew and a Simon be able to live together in unity. So I'll read it with you along on the screen. It says, "One another language permeates Paul when he talks about how believers are to relate in community. Paul writes, 'So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Believers are to be devoted to one another in love, to honor one another above yourselves, and to live in harmony with one another. This is not I to you, but we to us. For Paul, the church really is to be a family. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, accept one another, serve one another humbly in love. We often dismiss these demands as some sort of an unattainable ideal. But these commands do not seem as outrageous if we imagine that they are rules for our personal family. In fact, we might expect our family to live by such rules. The community of believers is to mutually depend upon, care for, honor, love, and support one another, and serve one another, with gifts constantly flowing back and forth among the believers. When people use every kind of gift they have received to serve one another, the recipients are made strong. And with that, the whole community is strengthened. As you notice, there was a lot of one another language used in that quote. And in fact, there are 59 one another verses in the Bible instructing us on how to do life together in our in relationships. Now, clearly, if such instruction is needed, the expectation is that this is going to be an ongoing learning and grace-giving experience. Some of my richest moments of connection have happened in Christian community. But also, I would admit that some of my deepest hurts have come in Christian community. Christian community is the place where we train to become like Jesus, and thus we are required to live vulnerably and in accountability with each other. And while we're talking about the strived for ideal today on the screen, I don't want to minimize how hard it can be. Jesus expected it to be messy. Yet even so, these instructions to love one another and live as family together are worthy of pursuit. Because the love of Christ at the center of it all is a life worth living. When community is done properly, it's a gift to each part of the family. And a pretty crazy example to a watching world who asks, why are people from so many different backgrounds, tribe, tongues, nations, and people gathering together? It looks weird. And that's the point. Now, a small personal example of the nature of in relationships before we move on comes from my own life in a season when I was living and working in the Middle East. Now, nearly everyone I did life with around me, even the local family I lived with for several years, did not share my Christian faith. I loved them, though, loved doing life together with them, but we did not share that common bond in Christ. And thus, we didn't share the accountability to it, though I would say they sometimes tried to hold me accountable to their path, which was an interesting dynamic. Anyway, a small group of expats and some of my colleagues, though, did share a love for Jesus. And with those friends, I had Christian community, we did collaborative projects together in our city, and we did a weekly house church gathering together. But about 2 years into my time, a nice girl from Texas came named Morgan. And from the very beginning, though we shared a common bond, and I would even say a common vision of how to live well where we were, we did not click. Anyone ever had that? So in my naivety, and I would honestly say as well as my sin, I think I had this idea that which it should be easy, right? Especially when you're a minority in a different country, like this should be easy, we should get along. And it bugged me. And I'm really ashamed today to say that I got so annoyed with her that I eventually just started showing my annoyance and being pretty rude. Anyone else been there? Just me? Okay. Eventually, and by God's grace, Morgan took me aside, being way more Christ-like than I and actually believing Matthew 18 had something to say, and she called me on how horrible I was. It hurt to be called out, but here's the truth. She was right. I was dishonoring not only her in my behavior, but also God by being a source of division and ruining the testimony of our community to our neighbors. She held me to account by the measure of Christ a key aspect of Christian community. And though it hurt, I'm grateful for her. And you know what? Super interesting, over 10 years later, she's my best friend from that season of life. I talked to her yesterday. And I have to say, while it may not always be the case, or even often the case, that we end up becoming these natural close friends with our Christian community, the call to pursue Jesus and his ways together still stands. Our in relationships we're talking about with one another, where we fight for unity and we practice all those one another's of scripture, are precious to God. But also leading to our final point, these things are precious for the world. True Christian community, as you'll see on your screen, is also not marked just by up and in, but it's marked by outward relationships. Our relationships with those who are not yet followers of King Jesus. It's about our community witness to a watching world. I'm going to throw verse 18 on your screen again, because I think it's really key to this point. Notice what Jesus prays. He says, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." Our section today started with Jesus talking about how he had brought people, you remember, out of the world. Why is he, just a few short verses later, saying the opposite thing? Well, I think it has to do with the point. But as I was thinking about how to say it, I ran across a commentary that said it way better than I could. So let's see what Colin Cruz in his commentary on John has to say. It's on your screen. There are many references in John to Jesus having been sent by the Father. Others of those references speak of what he was sent to do. Jesus was sent to save the world, to speak the words of God, and to display the work of God through miracles. Putting it in general terms, Jesus was sent to carry out the work the Father gave him to do. This is why Jesus came into the world. Now, apart from that unique work of saving the world through his atoning death, all that Jesus was sent to do, he in turn sent his disciples to do. In brief, they were to carry on Jesus' ministry after his departure. What the Father sent him into the world to do, he sent them into the world to do. This is really, like, if you miss anything, like, miss it all, but don't miss this, okay? In God's beautiful design, our up relationship with God, strengthened and held by our in relationships and community with each other, overflow out to invite other people to join the community of Jesus' followers. I put the next point on the screen because I think this is so important. This one, yes. We as Christians are not just saved from something. We are saved to something. I'll say that again. We as Christians are not just saved from something, namely the world and all its sin and brokenness. That's true. But we are also saved to something, namely purpose in imaging and representing Christ to the world. As one author poignantly put it, the worshiping community is also the witnessing community, called forth to reflect in our common life together the very character of our transcendent God. Our unity, thus, is for the sake of mission, guys. Acts shows us what that looks like. The rest of the New Testament gives tons of instructions on this. But we, the church, are a missional community, bearing witness by the Spirit's power to Jesus as Lord and Christ. And we have been given purpose and are actually the place, as Kuhn did with the people, right? What is the church? Is it the building or the people? Well, both. And I would argue today that as people, we are the place of the ongoing activity of God in the world. This is why Jesus says, "As the Father sent me, so I send you." It's crazy. But you don't do it alone. The way we maintain our community with God and one another matters for the world. As we, like disciples that Jesus is praying for, have been called to follow Jesus, for a purpose. Okay, so those are the three relationships. And we've seen today, to summarize it again, that Christian community is marked by upward relationship with God, Christ-informed relationship with one another, and our outwardly directed witnessing relationships to the world. But as I close, because this is talking about the way of Jesus, practically, let's talk about ways how we might better live as Christ community in the coming week. So, first one, to go with our up point. One day this week, I would like to challenge you to sit down for at least 10 minutes and reflect on your relationship with God, that up relationship we talked about today. So, one time, 10 minutes. If you have not committed to following the way of King Jesus, maybe use that time to think about why. Now, if you have committed to the way of Jesus, I would prayerfully ask him to show you areas of your relationship where you can grow, and maybe choose one or two to focus on. But here's the communal part, because it can't just be about doing it alone, right? I challenge you to share with at least one other person from Vineyard about what was revealed in your time with God, and ask them to journey with you in it. It could be someone from your discipleship group, it could be the whole group, it can be a friend. Just remember that even though our relationship with God is personal, it's also meant to be experienced together. So this is a way for you to seek him together. Second challenge, for the in aspect of community, the challenge is to pick one of the way of Jesus practices that we've already talked about in this series, and one time this week, just do it with one other person from Vineyard. In a way, the practice of community is kind of like the box from which a bunch of the other practices flow out, if that makes sense. And I would say solitude might be outside of that, but everything else fits in the community box. So in our series, we've talked about Sabbath, we've talked about prayer, we've talked about fasting, scripture, and simplicity. The way of Jesus is doing all aspects of life together through the lens of his truth and way of life. But for our application, the challenge is just to try to do one of them, okay? You could read and discuss the Bible together. You could choose a day to fast, spend time in prayer together, vulnerably confess sin and struggle, or even just pursue Sabbath rest and restoration together in community. So up, in, out. But before I move to the last one, as I was praying this week, I felt something that I should say at this point. And as we talk about relationships in, and we've talked about community today, I would encourage you, if there is division that exists between you and another believer or several believers, I would say before we do any of the practices we talked about, first seek to be reconciled to one another. I know sometimes that's hard and complex, so I'm not minimizing that, but I just felt strongly that I should mention that. As we've seen in the passage today, unity in Christ that overcomes most everything else is the distinguishing mark of Christian community. And we want his love to bind us together. And if that is not the case, I urge you to pray with someone from the prayer team here in a moment when we end our time and fight for unity today. So last point, out, the out application. The out application is to bring another believer along into one of your other communities this week. Together, I would encourage you to pray for chances to show and share what you believe about Jesus. Now guys, this can be simple. It could be simple like hosting others together. You could maybe visit your friend's friends or your friend's family together. You could participate in another community together, like sports meetings, study hall with fellow students, children's play dates. Just the idea is to go together. And the point is just to try to see if a conversation arises. Actually, one, I will mention it because I thought it was interesting. I was like brainstorming what could we do, and I was like, ooh, we talked about generosity last week. We could go to Black and Bloom, and you could be intentional to buy the coffee of the people next to you and see if a conversation comes up. That's mine because I like coffee, so we'll see if it happens. But the key point is to go out together, to love one another, and for look to opportunities together to show and tell what the foundation of your community is all about. So this has been a beautiful morning to talk about community, but one final thing that we're going to do together today that will be a way to practice community is through prayer. Now, I'd like to invite the worship team to come up and set up as I'm sharing here. As we've talked about, we can minister to one another in a number of ways, and prayer is one of them. The prayer team, if you're on the prayer team, if you can go ahead and stand up and go to your spots. every week we have a prayer team on the side that's ready to pray for people, but they're not the only ones that can minister to each other through prayer. So I'd also want to invite this morning, we want to have a chorus of prayer, praying together through for what we've talked about today or anything that's on your heart and life. If you would like to be someone who can join the prayer team today to pray for others, we would like to invite you also to go now and stand and join. They even have name tags ready for you so that you're ready with your name to pray and bless someone. If you all want to do that, it's okay. We can just stand. Yeah, go ahead. And we want at that moment to open up the spot. If anyone needs prayer, as we stand to worship, know it is open. We want to have a chorus of prayer to minister to one another this morning. So if you want to join the prayer team, please go and join them over there. And if you would like to receive prayer, please take this time now as the worship team leads us to praise the Lord in song to go together to the Lord. I'm going to pray for us now. God, we thank you so much for this reality of community. We thank you that it is not on us as individuals to just try to follow you together. We know that the world can feel weighty, and often it feels overwhelming. But I thank you, God, that you've given us each other. And I thank you, God, this morning for Vineyard Groningen. I thank you for the community here who desires to know and serve you. We pray as we enter into this time of worship that we would worship by ministering to one another as well, praying for and uplifting each other, encouraging each other in conversations. Holy Spirit, come, stir us. As we need to move, I pray that we would move to praise, to pray, to receive. Come, Lord. Bind our hearts together in community through how you minister to us and through us in this time. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.